Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information, please go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, here is today's message.
And as we come to Mark chapter 1, the end of it, you see Jesus doing an incredible amount of miracles. I mean, he's casting out demons, he's healing people, and just doing all of this on the Sabbath. And it's just like, in that culture, in that day, they would have been like, wait a minute, he did what on the Sabbath? And so we want to look at that this morning. He taught with authority. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. He casted out a demon, and people are like, he did what? How did he do that? Did he invoke the name of God? Nope, he didn't invoke the name of God. He just did it. He just said, demon, button your lip, get out. And people would be like, man, he did what? And just the power and the authority that Jesus displayed and did life in. And then later on in Mark chapter 1, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? And he's just like, people would be like, what? He did what? His mother-in-law? And Jesus is just moving around, ministering to people, doing it all on the Sabbath. And that's really key. As we dive into today's text, that would have really messed with people in the religious establishment of the day, because the Sabbath was somewhat like what we have going on right now, a stay-at-home guidance or policy in place. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, let's start there. Look at it with me if you would. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. So sundown, that means Sabbath is over, right? We have almost like a Black Friday moment going on. People are lining up at the door with their sick person, with those that were demon possessed, and saying, Jesus is in the house and we need to get our friend, our family member, our loved one to Jesus, because he's going to heal them. It's like this Black Friday moment going on. Or in today's case, people are lining up at 9 a.m. to get into the grocery store to get some groceries. And imagine the scene. They're trying to be good Jews, so they're not doing anything on the Sabbath. But sundown hits, and they're like, where is Jesus? And the original language of the Greek gives the idea that they kept bringing people. So we can only imagine that this went into the late night hours, that Jesus is ministering to people, Jesus is touching people, Jesus is involved in their life. It's already been a full day of taking care of people, ministering to people, teaching, interacting with people. And I don't know if there's anything more rewarding. As I think about this, I don't think there's anything more rewarding than ministering and reaching out and building bridges with people. But I know that there's nothing more demanding as well. Think about when we were in Colombia a couple weeks ago. I mean, it was long, a couple months ago, it was long days. We were up like at 6 a.m. heading to the site by 7 there until 5, driving home. Didn't get back to the motel sometimes until 8 or 8 o'clock at night because of traffic in one night. Just giving yourself, expending yourself for the gospel. But yet I saw the team just so full of life. And so nothing more rewarding, but also nothing more demanding. And so that is what Jesus has been doing as we come to our text today, which brings us to the topic of discussion that I want to just present to you. Jesus is gaining an influence. He's gaining an opportunity given before him. The demands on his time are growing. So what's he do? You know what he does? He slips away and he prays. In the world that says, man, when opportunity knocks, you have to take it by the hand. You have to take advantage of it. Jesus goes counterculture. He slips away. He settles down and he seeks his Father's face. He prays. Scotty talked about that last week in praying. And don't be anxious, but pray. So let me just look at the first point this morning. Jesus pursues his Father. Look at it, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The New King James says it this way, having risen a long while before daylight. Sometime in the last watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus rose and went and prayed. A short time, it was a short night, an early morning, and Jesus steps away to be with the Father. You learn that, man, he had a passion for prayer. Challenges me. LifePoint is that's one of our part of our vision is that we want to be pursuing God and having just not talk about prayer but being practical and practicing prayer and that's what Jesus was doing. I can just hear people, and in my mind's eye when I think about what's going on in this setting, did you hear what Jesus did? Man, he ministered late into the hour of the night, but then he got up crazy early and went and prayed. So challenging. It wasn't really, this isn't the only place that Jesus, we see this pattern in his life, but really all through the Gospels, you see instances of Jesus going out early, stepping away from the crowd, stepping away from people, and seeking the Father's face. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, you see it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, you see it. But Jesus, it says in Luke 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. In Luke 6, 12, you see it. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, Luke 22, 39. You get the idea. This is a pattern of Jesus' life. I like how Dr. George Wood, who is the former superintendent of the Assemblies of God, describes these times of prayer that Jesus had. He said this, I think anybody who's ever been away from home or a loved one can immediately identify with this. When you're away, you want to commune, to talk, and to share those hours together again. And that's what Jesus was experiencing, away from the abode of the Father, but nevertheless out before the break of day while it's still dark, to commune with his Father. As Jesus longed for those moments, he could be where he could be alone with his Heavenly Father. And so he took advantage of them. And you and I, we identify with that feeling of, man, missing people, right? Sunday mornings driving me crazy right now, not being with the family of God, not seeing you Sunday to Sunday or even throughout the week. And man, I just want to be with the church family. To be honest with you, I just want a hug from Myron right now, if you know what I'm saying. And because we long for that. When I'm away from my family, when I'm away from Robin, I'm just like, man, I just want to be with her. I've become a homebody in many of ways because I just love being with Robin. And may that be our heart towards our time with our Father, our Heavenly Father. Think about this. In the midst of bringing the kingdom of God, because Jesus already announced that it was at hand, Jesus steps away to be with the Father. So here's a key point for the day. Here's really the big idea. You will only be as fresh as you are as rested. You'll only be as fresh as you are at rest. A few years ago, I read an article about Australian shepherds, and I don't know how legitimate it was, but it sure did paint a picture in my mind. It talked about how these shepherds would take their sheep out to the outback. They wouldn't put up any fences, but they would unload the sheep right at the watering hole. And knowing that the sheep, they didn't worry about fences because they know that as they unloaded the sheep there, they knew that the sheep would not wander far away from the watering hole because that watering hole was life. And I want to submit to you this morning that our prayer life becomes that watering hole for you. In this season, with everything going on and all the anxiousness and all the confusion and all the what ifs, go to your watering hole. While in the midst of drawing crowds and accolades of people, Jesus goes and he prays. See, the world is so attractive to our eyes and so seductive to our hearts, isn't it? And if we aren't careful, creation can seem so much more real than the Creator. Go to your watering hole. Jesus models for us significance over success. And while we are tempted to pursue success over significance too often, See, we have to trust the resource, or don't trust the resource over the source, right? In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and it says this: "A sovereign Lord has given me an instructive tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." That sacred place, that secret place, the Lord wants to meet you there. There's an old business axiom that says, if you want to know something, ask an expert. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is asked by his disciples, "Hey, teach us to pray." And so he goes into what is we know as the Lord's Prayer. And let me just read it to you real quick. We won't expound on it very much, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray: "Our Father in heaven," our Abba, your heavenly Father, your God Almighty, who has a heart as a father towards you. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." How many know the advice that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago to these disciples on prayer is still applicable today? Jesus says, man, pray secretly. Does that mean we don't have corporate prayer times? No, that's not what he's talking about. But why the emphasis on privacy here? Hey, we have to rid ourselves of distraction. I don't know how many of you are guilty of, man, you settle down to pray and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow, a bird, you know, and you just like get distracted mentally or something happens in the house or wherever you're at and you're just like, woo, you know, and you look away. There's this aura of setting a secret place of man, this is a sacred place. This is a sacred chair where I'm gathering to be with the Lord. This is a sacred room in my house. I know there's several that have prayer closets or prayer rooms, and it is a place where God meets with me. Then pray secretly. In other words, pray sincerely. Don't be babbling. Too often we default to just religious jargon or rhetoric, if you will. And I think God wants us to have authentic communication and conversation with him. I know there's times where I'm just like, Lord, man, I'm really confused right now. I'm really frustrated. God, what just happened hurt? Or man, God, I love life. This is so fun right now. And just celebrate and just being sincere in what you're experiencing. And then finally, we learn through the Lord's Prayer just to pray specifically. I think sometimes we romanticize prayer, and we know this, man, prayer is hard work, right? Prayer is a struggle. Prayer tests our faith. Man, Lord, I've been praying for this for a long time now. Lord, we've been praying that this virus would just dissipate. It would, Lord, but nothing's happening. It tests your faith. But all the time we know that God's working. You know what does, what happens is prayer speaks of communion with God. And communion speaks of God's plan of redemption and covenant-keeping relationship with his people. Man, it's a sacred moment when we quiet ourselves and are still before the Lord. It can be uncomfortable because a lot of us aren't comfortable with silence. But Jesus has this time with his Father. Jesus has private devotion, and he moves then to public demonstration. Look at it in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they explained, "Everyone's looking for you. The crowds are coming." Perhaps they were lined up all night, but regardless, they're back. And meeting needs and real needs is really important. I mean, we're having opportunity to do that, and we want to step into that even in greater ways as the Lord presents those opportunities. But Jesus' priority was that people would know that he was more than what he could do. He was more than just a miracle worker. And it begs us to ask the question, do you want something from Jesus, or do you want to just be with Jesus? I think Jesus wants to meet needs, and Jesus wants to use you to meet needs, but Jesus wants you to be with him too. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, as he lay on his bed dying, holding the hands of those that were with him, cried out with this: the best of all is that God is with us. Jonathan Edwards, his companion, another powerful preacher, one of the greatest preachers in American history, said this as he was approaching death, and with anticipation said, "Where is Jesus, my true and never failing friend?" Jesus wasn't impressed that people were lined up to see him. Jesus was getting ready to walk away from the crowds. In fact, you read there in Mark. And what was he going to do? He was going to go and proclaim the kingdom. See, his identity wasn't dependent upon public opinion, but by private devotion. Remember earlier in Mark 1 where Jesus, or where Father says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," and Jesus hadn't done anything yet. It was all from that private devotion, that intimacy that he had with his Father. He knew that his mission was more important than his acceptance. The crowds wanted to see Jesus again, not to hear his words necessarily, but to experience his healing miracle powers. And Peter was surprised that Jesus did not hasten to meet the needs of all the people. Instead, he wanted to leave to another town to preach the gospel. And these moments and these times that he spent with the Father solidifies his purpose and it solidifies his identity. It was the voice of the Father that set him on his course, not the applause of men. And if there's anything that you and I can do during this time, it's to lean into the voice of the Father and to know the voice of the Father, to make sure our identity is planted in him, because he'll provide, he cares for you. He knows exactly what you need. Jesus knew that he wasn't sent as a miracle worker, but as an establisher of a new day, a new relationship, a new covenant. It was the inauguration of the kingdom of God. So look at it. What does Jesus do in verse 38? And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went out throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus doesn't take the easy road. He doesn't just settle. He lives with a resolve to follow the course that is marked for him. Jesus treks, it says, into Galilee. And that's like a region about the size of Sedgwick, Harvey, and Butler County, the landmass of that area. And Jesus goes about in that area, ministering, proclaiming this message of the kingdom of God, determined to carry out his purpose. And I want to submit to you that resolve came through his prayer closet. Sometimes in life we feel like we're pushing a boulder up a hill by ourselves, don't we? Sometimes you feel like you're the only one pushing, you're the only one carrying the burden. But when you're partnered with God, you have so much potential. You know that you're not the only one moving that boulder. That's why prayer is so huge. I know there's times in my life where I've like felt so overwhelmed, and I feel this draw to my prayer closet, a time of prayer, and you settle in there, and all of a sudden you're like, God just rechanges your focus, or just captures you and takes you and reminds you, hey, you don't have to carry this alone. I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'm going before you. Mark sometimes talks about Jesus as though he were continually present on earth. Mind you, he's writing this 20, 30 years after Jesus' ascension. And he's writing as sometimes he's still physically present on the earth. He's spiritually present, we know, but Mark uses what's called in grammar the historic present tense. And this is so powerful because sometimes in the gospel, when he should be using past tense to describe the working of Jesus, he lapses to this present tense instead while talking about things. Mark lapses into those moments where it's as if Jesus is still speaking in the present. We must see Jesus continually in the present because why? He is the great I am. He's always present with you. He's always been present with the church. He's not surprised where we find ourselves today. He's not surprised where you find yourself today. He's not surprised by your needs or by your cares or by your burdens or by your celebrations because he's the great I am. So I want to encourage you to set a time, set a place, and stop the race. And maybe you're sitting this morning and you're like, man, I've uh, I've settled in where I'm at, and that element of what Jesus is modeling for us has not been a part of my life. I want to encourage you to begin to establish that. You have a perfect opportunity with this stay-at-home thing to do that. And out of that prayer closet, out of that prayer time, I promise you this, there will be strength and there will be perseverance that will be provided for you. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that moment. As we wrap up today, I want to encourage you to do what Jesus did. Spend time in prayer. Do that even now as we transition and service ends here in a few moments, to spend some time in prayer. If you're by yourself, just make an altar right where you're at. Get on your knees. Pray. If you're with your family right now, circle up with your family. What an incredible opportunity you have to pray with your family, mom and dad, to lead your kids into the presence, into the throne room of God as you pray together. It doesn't have to be fancy, just be authentic. We're going to celebrate communion here in a moment, but I want to pray for you, all right? Father God, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for your strength. God, I thank you for the relationship that you modeled with Jesus and Jesus's passion for prayer and his pursuit of your presence in his life. In the midst of doing incredible things, he was drawn away to you because he knew in you he would find his strength, he would find his purpose. So Lord, I'm asking that whether someone's watching for the first time and they haven't been in relationship with you, they really have not lived their life with you on the radar at all. And Lord, as they're sitting here watching this morning, or whenever they're watching it, they are just aware of you. And Lord, they want to step towards you. I pray in this moment, right where they're at, God, that they would just whisper a prayer to you. And they would say something to the effect of, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for doing life in my own strength and not leaning into you. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of my sins, his work on the cross, and the power of his resurrection, so that I may know you and walk in relationship with you. God, I pray for every family, every individual watching this time, and they're going to be having a prayer time here in a moment. May, wherever they're watching it, may they just sense the holy presence of God. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the relationship that we have with you, and for these emblems that we're going to partake in with here in a moment, God, this bread and this cup that represents your body and your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now let's go to the elements of communion. Now, we take it together as a body typically, but we're going to do it here at home, and I encourage you to grab elements if you're with your family, to grab some bread, grab a cracker. You know, if you're like, well, we don't have any grape juice, we don't have anything, just, man, whatever you have, it's all symbolic, all right? So if it's Kool-Aid, that'll work. If it's water, that's fine. If it's orange juice, that's all right. So anyway, grab something. I mentioned earlier that prayer speaks of communion with God, and communion speaks of God's plan of redemption and covenant-keeping relationship with us. And these emblems remind us of that, of God's relationship and his covenant-keeping promise to us of new life in Christ. And this bread that represents his body that was broken for you, for communicates to us that God Almighty came and walked this earth where we find ourselves today, and is with us even now. So you would bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this bread that represents your body. Lord, I pray that as we commune with you in this moment, that we would know from Jesus, we'd learn from Jesus, that we'll only be as fresh as we are at rest. And Lord, may we just sense the rest and the peace of Christ coming over us in this sacred moment as we partake of the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, Go ahead, partake of the bread. Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians 11 that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, gave thanks. And then he took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, this cup represents my blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins and the new covenant." And he admonishes us to take and to drink in remembrance of this new covenant. That's not based on our efforts, not based on our works, not based on our righteousness, but is based on a God who came near and dwelt with us and provided our forgiveness and provided our redemption. And it's sealed in his blood. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this holy moment that we celebrate together today, remembering of your broken body and your blood poured out for us. And Lord, right now, we just pray protection over every life that's represented as we prepare to take this cup. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we're healed. Thank you, Lord God, that you remove our sins as far as east is from the west. Our hope is in you today, but also for all of eternity till you come. For it says as well, to do this until I come. And so even, Lord, come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes today's message. Thank you for listening. We're looking forward to connecting with you very soon.